broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in studio as we take your questions as they come in from all around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember, as always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, Moses first. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Moses.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good.
Good, good. My question's on James chapter 1, verse 12. It talks about temptation and the crown of life. So I just want to know, can you elaborate, what's the Bible talking about here? I'm interested in the crown of life because it sounds like there's a reward, and I feel like I should run after that.
Yeah, absolutely. I don't think there's any question about it. There's two things going on here whenever the term life is used. The idea is not only life in terms of the rewards that you mention, although that is certainly in view in the passage, but also what Jesus says in John 10:10, where he says that he has come to give us life and to give us that life to the full. So as believers, we are those who are brought into intimate community with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into Trinitarian life. And so the life that we experience is an enhanced kind of life in the present as well as the eternal reward of life.
No. Okay, so when I read crown of life there, I just think about my eternity.
No, I'm saying that it is not only eternity and eternal rewards, but it's also life in the present, life that is life to the full. And let me expand on that for everybody listening in. Rewards are conveyed biblically through the symbolism of crowns in general. The sermon that Christ gave, the statements of Scripture, they use the majestic imagery of crowns to convey the concept of eternal inheritance. But again, not just eternal inheritance. It is life that is life to the full in the present. So you find the Redeemer portrayed in Scripture as wearing many crowns. The redeemed are pictured as wearing crowns as well. So there's a symmetry between the crowns that are worn by the Redeemer and the crowns that are worn by the redeemed. So for Christ, the crowns are symbolic of royalty. For Christians, they are symbolic of our eternal reward because they're not perishable crowns like the wreaths that are awarded to those who win in a mere athletic event on earth. They are the imperishable crowns that will reflect the glory of God throughout eternity. I'll give you some examples. In a letter to Timothy, Paul urges his protege to train himself for righteousness in the same way that a runner trains for a race. And that portrayal conjures up images of a fatigued relay runner who is prepared to pass the baton. So he's approaching the finish line, and Paul is exhorting him to finish the race. You can almost hear Paul gasping for breath himself as he cries out, I have I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So there you have a crown of righteousness. Well, like Paul, Peter uses the imagery of crowns to portray the enduring reality of our eternal reward and promises that Jesus Christ, when he returns, will give us a crown of glory that will never fade. So in sharp contrast to the fading character of a garland of leaf-like gold that is awarded to the winner of a race, our reward will be a garland of grace that will never fade. It will be an enduring reminder that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So here you have now a crown of righteousness and the imagery of a crown of glory. And I think this is particularly apropos in light of the fact that we have just finished the Winter Olympic Games. Crowns and awards and medals are being doled out to people, but they are for something that fades away. The crown that we receive is a crown that never fades away. So Peter is urging us to live with an eternal perspective so that we will receive the crown of glory. But James is urging us to live with perseverance so that we will receive the crown of life that you asked about, Moses. And so James says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So unlike Paul, who is using secular imagery of athletics to relate to primarily a Gentile audience, James is using spiritual imagery to relate to a primarily Jewish audience. And thus, the blessings he pronounces on those who persevere are reminiscent of those proclaimed by Jesus in the Beatitudes. So again, you have James mirroring the words of the master who said, do not be afraid of those who can put you into prison and can cause you to be persecuted for a number of years. Instead, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Of course, James himself was stoned to death. So the imagery is very poignant and profound. The enduring rewards of perseverance are the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of life. And then, as you mentioned, James is also going beyond that later on and pointing out that those who are faithful in service and self-sacrifice and suffering and the like will receive enduring rewards. In other words, rewards in eternity. And that coheres well with what I've taught over the years, that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Reggie next in British Columbia, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Reggie.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Once again, it's really a pleasure to speak to you and to call your show. My question, I was listening to the lady from North Carolina speak about the name of Jesus and why we don't use the name Yeshua. Now, we, first of all, believe we have to go back and look that there was no letter J up until 500 years ago. And it was the Spanish who were persecutors and lovers of gold that changed his name to Jesus. And if there's true power in the name, then why do we not use the name that God bestowed upon him? Because if you go to a Messianic church, they don't use the name Jesus. They use the name Yeshua. They use the name Yahweh. And if there's real power in the name, and the name that God bestowed upon him, God is God. He could have used the name Jesus, but he chose that name for a special reason. So why are we not looking at the history of where that name Jesus came from? And if there's power in the name, why are we not using the name that God bestowed upon his son?
Well, remember, there are many, many different languages in the world, Reggie, and those languages will take words and they will transliterate them. And that transliteration does not mean that somehow or other the word is denuded of power or meaning. So if I speak my spiritual faith in the Dutch language, as I was speaking to my mother the other day, who is Dutch, it is very, very meaningful to her because she understands the Dutch language. But to you, it may not be meaningful if you don't understand the Dutch language. So we have to understand that Hebrew has Yehoshua, that's a contraction of Yehoshua, which equals Yeshua. In English, Joshua, which is a common name in the Old Testament, one who led Israel following Moses. The Greek version of Yeshua, Yehoshua, is Iesus. In Greek, the I comes before the Hebrew Y. Into English, from the Greek, we have then Jesus. So the real issue here, though.
500 years ago.
Well, the real issue here.
Was it before the 500 years? Because English is older than 500 years old. And there was no letter J 500 years ago.
Well, the point, though, that I'm making is that it is not the word that you use, it is the meaning that you pour into the word. So if I'm saying Allah as a Coptic Christian, I'm talking about the God of the Bible. If I say Allah as a Muslim in the Middle East, I'm talking about a Unitarian God that is quite different from the God of the Bible. So again, the same word is being used, but a different meaning.
Muslims believe in Yeshua. They believe in Yahweh.
Well, but they don't believe in the Christian Yeshua. For a Muslim, Jesus is a prophet. He's actually not a prophet as great as the prophet Muhammad, but he is a prophet nonetheless.
No,
but the Muslim said,
not true.
"Well,
they
hang
believe,
on 1 second. I just wrote a book about this, so I've been studying this for
I've been studying it too, Hank. And they take.
I don't know what happened to Reggie. I honestly don't know. He just disappeared. But the point is that Muslims...
He's coming back again.
Oh, there you are. I thought I'd lost you.
They look at him as the most special prophet, not just a prophet. They also believe that he is going to return one day.
They do believe that he's going to return one day. That's true. But they do not believe that he is the Son of God. And that makes all the difference.
No, they don't believe that he is the Son of God. They don't believe that any human being can be bequeathed as a child of the Most High. They believe that it's blasphemous to think that God would come down and have sex with a mortal because he's God.
So the Muslim then misunderstands completely
from a Christian standpoint to bring a person to the understanding of the glass being half full and not half empty.
Yeah. So
but
the
they
Muslim
completely in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, but they completely misunderstand what begotten means. They think that when you say begotten, that means sexual reproduction as opposed to special relationships. So they don't really think it's blasphemous to say that Jesus Christ is...
Isn't that our duty to bring insight and understanding to the Word of God so that we all might have a right to the tree of life?
Yeah, absolutely. That's precisely what we need to do, and that's why we have to be able to explain that the Muslim concept of Jesus is a completely different concept from the biblical understanding of Jesus. Because
I don't see it as being completely different.
It could not be more different, because the Muslim is actually saying, just a second, Reggie, the Muslim is actually saying that when you say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have... not only blaspheme, but you committed an unforgivable sin, what they call the unforgivable sin of shirk, S-H-I-R-K. We say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we say that, we're not in any way supposing that Jesus is merely mortal. We're saying that Jesus Christ is incarnate God, is God in human flesh. One person yes. with two yes. natures, 100% human. 100%.
But I mean, also when Christ said, "Woe be unto religions," and that, for that very reason.
I'm not sure what you just said.
Who among us are righteous?
Yeah, I'm not sure what
no,
you're.
Not one.
I don't know exactly where you're going with that, but let me say that it is something that is critical for you to understand. It is something critical for everyone, whether you're a Muslim or anybody else, to understand, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Reggie. Enjoyed my conversation with you. I have written a book titled Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. That book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I cannot tell you how important it is to read Love Thy Body. You know, why the call to love thy body? Well, it is to counter a pervasive hostility to the body and a biology that drives today's headline stories. So you have transgenderism, where activists are detaching gender from biological sex. You have kids down to kindergarten who are being taught that their bodies are irrelevant. And you have homosexuality, where advocates disconnect sexuality from biological identity. And of course, it's thought to be liberating, but it is not liberating at all. It is ensnaring. Abortion supporters deny the fetus is a person, though it is biologically human. Does that create equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? And I love what Nancy does in the book. In the book, she gives you the details that come from history as well as from the Bible. You think about abortion, for example, in the Didache, an early Christian text. It says, "Do not murder a child by abortion, nor kill it at birth." Or the Epistle of Barnabas that says, "You shall not slay a child by abortion." Justin Martyr, who wrote, "We have been taught that it is wicked to expose even newly born children, for we would then be murderers." Tertullian, who wrote, "It does not matter whether you take away a life that is born or destroy one that is coming to birth." In the 4th century, Basil of Caesarea said, "A woman who deliberately destroys a fetus is answerable for murder." John Chrysostom asked, "Why do you abuse the gift of God and make the chamber of procreation a chamber for murder?" Jerome called abortion the murder of an unborn child. Augustine warned against the terrible crime of the murder of an unborn child. The ancients took this very, very seriously because they knew that a child, an unborn child, is created in the image and likeness of God, and therefore to take its life is an affront against the very one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Also, of course, the very one who came in incarnation. Back to Reggie's question, God is not only ineffable, unknowable in his essence, but he's knowable. He's knowable in the incarnation. When Christ came into the world, we're talking about God in human flesh. And so the Muslim has an idea about Jesus Christ, which is, quite frankly, blasphemous. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Lance, who is in Mountain View, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Lance.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing this evening?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you?
Oh, couldn't be better. I enjoy your show. I listen to you every single day. And I have got a head-scratching question for you that my wife asked me this morning.
Okay.
And she managed to confuse herself and stump me at the same time. Okay. Ever since she was a child, we went to school together. We went to the same church together, grew up together. And she has always been afraid of God for, you know, in the Old Testament where the Israelites would not obey him, that a lot of them had to be destroyed and stuff like this, the wrath of God. So she wouldn't pray to God. She would pray only to Jesus. And our preacher was telling her that you pray to God in Jesus' name. And then she asked me this question this morning. If Jesus was God in human form, then who was he praying to the Father?
Yeah, well, this gets back, Lance, to what I was talking about earlier. When we read about Jesus Christ in the Incarnation, we're reading about one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And oftentimes the Bible is relating to us Christ speaking from the perspective of his humanity. From the perspective of his humanity, Christ does not know all things. Because though he is not divested of a single attribute of divinity, his divinity is veiled. He voluntarily takes on the form of a servant. And so he now prays to the Father, and the Father is communicating with him in love, just as Christ is communicating with the Father in love. But again, Jesus Christ sometimes is depicted in Scripture as speaking from the perspective of his humanity. There are other times in which we see that Jesus is acting from the perspective of his divinity. So the Bible tells us not only that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but that Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. He had the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again. So when you read the Bible again, you have to recognize that Christ can say that only the Father knows certain things and he does not know those things, speaking from the perspective of his humanity. Obviously, from the perspective of his divinity, he knows all things.
Okay. See, that's what I couldn't find the words to explain to her the difference. And you just made it perfectly clear to me. So
well this is one of the beauties. Yeah, this is one of the beauties, Lance, of the seven ecumenical councils. They hammered out these issues so that we could understand in brief sound bites, as it were, the nature of God as revealed to us in Holy Tradition and Holy Scripture. Of course, we have the Holy Scriptures through Holy Tradition. That's why Paul said to us what he had received, he passed on to us as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, etc. So we have this hammered out in the seven ecumenical councils, and they primarily dealt, primarily dealt with the nature of God. Let's move on to Paul. He's listening in Springdale, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, sir?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm going to ask you a question, and then if you don't mind, I'm going to just be satisfied with your answer, hear you on the radio. It's a lot easier for me.
Okay.
My question, sir, is I'm in Matthew 22, I believe it's verse 11. I understand the parable, the king's having a banquet for the wedding, and finally no one shows up, at least the first people or the first group, so he gets everybody off the highway and the byway. But verse 11, I don't understand. He looks at one individual and asks him, where is your wedding gown? And because he's not wearing the wedding gown, he binds his hands and feet with cords, and then I'm assuming he throws them into that place where they're gnashing their teeth and screaming and stuff. So I'm assuming that's Satan. Is that correct, or can you elaborate on that? And I always appreciate what you're doing, sir. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much for your question. Well, this is an interesting story in Scripture. And that story is pointing to someone who is refusing to wear the garment that is provided by the king. So the king not only gives you the invitation or draws someone in to the wedding feast, but he provides a garment for the wedding feast. But in this particular case, you have someone who is refusing to wear a garment that is provided, which is illustrative of someone who is refusing God's hospitality, or someone who is wanting the kingdom of God on their own terms rather than on the terms of the king who is throwing the wedding feast to begin with. So the idea is, rather than receiving a life of faith and repentance and virtue and charity, that person is wanting a kingdom on their own terms, by their own edict. Well, this is a greater meta-narrative then, a meta-narrative that expands from the story. If we do not receive a life of repentance, well, then we will receive a life of outer darkness, because we are now doing it our own way as opposed to doing it His way. And that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is a U-turn on the road of life. It is a turning from self-will to doing it by the will of the Master. It is subjugating our will to the will of God, who created us and who knows what is best for us. So again, this is emblematic of someone who wants the kingdom, but not on the terms of the king, but rather by their own terms. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ben, listening in Saskatchewan, Canada. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
So I'm concerned for a friend. I'm going to try to the best of my ability, to represent his position here. And I'm wondering if you can help me speak into his life. Because he believes that my position is invalid because I'm married. So it's... Well, it'll be easier if I just explain. So his position is that sexual fantasies that don't involve real people, but only restricted to imaginary people, are not actually lust and are therefore actually not sexual immorality. And he believes that on two accounts: one, because I'm married, that it's that I don't have the ability to speak into his life about lust, and as well because I'm younger, we tend to be a little idealistic, and God is not so much concerned with our actions as we think we are when we're younger. He's more concerned with the heart, and because he's simply looking for a release, if you will. There's no evil intent, and I'm just concerned, you know, for his well-being.
Okay, big question. Let me deal with that on the other side of the break. I'm going to come back from the break. We're going to have a quote of the day, and then I'll deal with that question. It's an important question. I only have a couple of seconds before we go to break. Not enough time to cash that out for you. So we'll come back with an answer to Ben's question after the break, as well as the quote of the day, and more questions as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Hang
Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master, love thy body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from St. Maximus the Confessor, which means that he suffered for the Christian faith. Maximus the Confessor is venerated in Lutheranism, Anglicanism, the Roman Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. He gave up his life in the political sphere in order to enter the monastic life, and he was a very, very quotable saint. He said, "Let us be satisfied simply with what sustains our present life, not with what pampers it. Let us pray to God for this, as we have been taught, so that we may keep our souls unenslaved and absolutely free from domination by any of the visible things loved for the sake of the body. Let us show that we eat for the sake of living, and not be guilty of living for the sake of eating. The first is a sign of intelligence. The second, proof of its absence. The quote of the day will be up on the web at equip.org. We'll go back to the phone lines now. We're talking to Ben in Regina's Saskatchewan, Canada. And Ben's friend thinks it is not sinful to sexually fantasize about an imaginary woman, whatever that is. It sounds a little creepy, to be honest with you. But there is a maxim in Scripture, and that maxim is that we are to take every thought captive for Jesus Christ. In other words, the idea is always that we live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within, and those parameters are there not because Christ is a cosmic killjoy, but it is so that our joy might be complete. So we have to take the fantasies of our mind and make those captive to the Word of God. This is one of the reasons, incidentally, that I was so excited all this month to be promoting Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. It gives you a proper view of the body, and we are a body-soul unity. It means that we also have to take captive the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warns that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the parameter there is already very, very clear, whether it's an imaginary woman or it is a real woman. You're not to lust after a woman. The relationship between men and women are relationships that are guided by principles given to us by the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. To argue that someone is fantasizing about an imaginary woman is to obey the letter of the law, but to miss the spirit of the law. In other words, it's a way of trying to get around something that is fairly explicit in terms of the teachings of Scripture, how we are to relate to the opposite sex.
Mm-hmm. Am I able to ask, so on that topic, actually, if he just simply chooses to define lust as, you know, only with real people, like, is it even possible to have this conversation with him if he just simply chooses to say, well, that doesn't fit into the definition of lust because she's not a real person and therefore it's not real adultery?
Yeah, again, I think you can have the conversation, but here is someone who is arguing on the basis of the letter of the law as opposed to the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law makes plain how we are to use our minds in a way that is pleasing to the Lord as opposed to a way that is displeasing to the Lord. And remember that what I communicated, I think, covers this. Matthew chapter 5, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the principle. Now, what he's trying to do is get around the principle by saying, well, this is not a real woman. This is an imaginary woman. And
yeah, because I brought up Matthew chapter 5 to him, actually. I talked about lust. And I even went into great detail about what the danger, both on a spiritual level and a biological level, on a neurological level, about what happens when you lust after women and you indulge in that kind of a pleasure. But he is just still believed that, no, God doesn't mind if I do this because I'm just, you know, he wants me to have this release. And I just thought, well, I'm not really sure how to help him, you know.
Yeah, well, I think what we have to do is what I said earlier, take every thought captive. When we're seeking to find escape routes, if we're seeking to find ways out through technicalities, what we're doing is showing that we're not taking every thought captive. Rather, we are trying to manipulate God's principles for our own pleasures. And those pleasures, as you have pointed out to him, are pleasures that are damaging on many, many different levels. So we think that we've gotten around a rule, but only to find out that that rule was there for our safety. It was there to protect us. And that's why I started out this conversation by saying that God places parameters around our lives because he is the manufacturer of our lives. He understands exactly how we are designed, and he puts those parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. When we violate those parameters, there's always repercussions. So the fact that we get out of something on a technicality doesn't mean that we got out at all. It simply means that we imprisoned ourselves.
Mm. And is there a way to speak into his life if he simply says, because I know, because I mean, this came up in the conversation as well. Well, these parameters are put on by me, Ben, the human, the way I interpret scripture, you know, because he interprets it differently. It's a gray area, and therefore my position is legalism. You know, how do you respond to that?
How do you what? The idea that this is legalism on your part? Yeah, I mean, this is not about legalism. It is not as though, I mean, we don't want to go into either one of two errors. One is legalism, the other is license, right? But this is not about legalism. This is about you as someone that he is coming to as a confidant. You're giving him instructions from the Word of God, principles from the Word of God, that guide the life of someone, if you are indeed a believer, in the ways of Christ, who knows precisely how we are to conduct our lives. And so I don't think this has anything to do with legalism. It has to do with you legitimately wanting to help someone who is hurting themselves by a practice that ultimately leads to all kinds of problems, and you have delineated some of them. I mean, there's psychophysical problems that are very, very significant.
Okay. Well, hey, thanks for your response, Hank. I don't know if people normally say this, but if you can be thinking about it, please pray for him. I don't know if I'll be able to get through to him, but I hope Holy Spirit will. So, thank
you. Well, the very fact that you are speaking to him and doing so in love is, I tell you, is just fantastic. That's exactly what we're called to do. And, you know, we're not called to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But the very fact that you are dealing with him with gentleness and with respect, and I think in a very compelling way, is an example to all of us.
Cool. Thanks.
You got it. You know, it's so important that we make a difference, that we do what Ben is doing, that when God gives us an opportunity to minister to someone, that we do it with gentleness and with respect, not in a condemning fashion, but in recognition that someone who is violating principles that God has given to us with respect to human sexuality is only going to end up in a world of hurt. And so if we really care about that person, we do exactly what Ben is modeling. I think it's fantastic. I'm so glad he called today. William in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Wow, we're getting so many Canadian callers today listening on the web. Hi, William.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I had a question for you. It's involving an incident, and I don't want to necessarily identify anyone, but just to keep the question broad in general. We are having an event in Calgary at some time in the future, and they're inviting a famous preacher, speaker, to attend an event that has left the church. He, after 30 years in ministry, had decided that he is no longer a believer, and he identifies as an atheist. I have been very troubled by this particular circumstance. It's being held inside a local church, and the church is inviting this person to speak. Under 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, it describes how Paul admonishes Christian believers not to associate with others, it calls brothers, that, for example, in this case, I would describe as an idolater. Do you think that churches should be inviting non-Christians to come into our churches and participate in church events.
Well, I don't think that they ought to be given a platform to communicate their perversions, but I, let's say there's a debate where both sides of the issue are exposed to the audience so people can see the bankruptcy of a particular point of view. I don't see something wrong with that. But when you give someone who is a non-believer a platform in the church, I think that is a violation of what John is specifically telling us we ought not to do in his epistles. And in this case, if you have someone that was once a Christian pastor who's renounced the faith, and now you have that person who is a secular humanist given a platform to communicate within the... I think this is a really, really bad idea.
I also read, like in Jude, verses 17 to 20, it says that in the last times there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith in praying in the Spirit. I think that churches should be inviting speakers that lift us up. And I don't know that a non-Christian can lift up the body, even with a motivational message.
Yeah, again, the principle's inviolate. We cannot give someone who is not a believer a platform in the church to communicate their poisonous dogmas to the believer. I mean, if there's a debate where both sides of the issue are heard, so it edifies the believer, I think, and equips the believer, then it has a place, but not as you have delineated. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. We will be back tomorrow with more. Please stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy goes beyond politically correct slogans with a riveting expose of the dehumanizing worldview behind same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, and other watershed moral issues. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Hank Unplugged is a new podcast brought to you by the Christian Research Institute. For decades, millions of listeners at home and abroad have enjoyed the answers and insights of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, listeners can hear Hank Hanegraaff as he takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, stimulating discussions on critical issues with some of the brightest, most interesting people on the planet. Hank Unplugged is a podcast designed to range further and dive deeper into both perennial and contemporary issues of interest to thinking Christians. To join the conversation, subscribe to Hank Unplugged on iTunes, equip.org, or wherever you get your favorite podcasts. And make sure you're a part of the conversation. It's a new channel of quality content that serious kingdom change agents won't want to miss. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.